My name is Kurt. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'd like to welcome you and thankful that you can join us for this message this morning. I'd also just like you to know, as I mentioned in the prayer, that we are going to be studying Revelation chapter 12, and I've said this a couple times, and I just want to let you know, this is one of the most complex and demanding chapters in the Word of God. So we're just going to say that we know that this book is inerrant, we know this book is infallible. Guess what? I'm not, and neither are you. So we're going to work on charity this morning as we go ahead and study what is really actually meant to be a very encouraging chapter for us. Because it's a chapter that gives us the chance to peek behind the curtain of the earthly world and see what's going on behind the scenes in the heavenly and the spiritual world. And it's meant to be a great source of encouragement for us as we go through struggles, as we go through difficulties here in this life. So with that being said, probably nothing else better to do than actually read the chapter. So let's go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 12. I'd ask that you would stand out of honor for God's word and join me as we read it together. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. Beginning in verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. And his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. And she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come down, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and a half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured out of his mouth. And then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sands of the sea. That ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Anybody have any idea this is going to be a challenging text to preach on? Yeah. Well, we're not going to shy away from it. We're going to dive right into it. A couple things we need to start with, and we've begun the messages in this series with what I've called background on Revelation, key interpretive grids. Remember, we described these things as the Benjamin Franklin glasses from the movie National Treasure, helping us to see in the text what God wants us to see. And we've gone over them before, and I'm going to go over a few of them again because we really need them if we're going to understand this chapter. Besides, repetition is the mother of all learning. So we're going to go right back to the mother and go over these things again because I don't want you to forget them. You're going to need them if you're going to make good sense of the book of Revelation. So, background of Revelation. One of the first things we want to review is this. Revelation was written to first century believers under attack. Remember that. It was written to Asian believers who were living under Roman brutality. I mean, these were the folks that were, at this time, they were going through life and they're wondering if when the guys wonder when they go to work during the day, they're going to come home and find that their wife has been taken away unbeknownst to them. They're wondering if their kids are going to mysteriously disappear at school. Because we see this kind of stuff right in the first three chapters in the letters to the churches. By the way, study those. Some of these guys are going through real times of serious brutality. And this is what they're written to. And this letter is intended to provide them with courage. It's intended to help fortify their faith and not to discourage their faith. Now, I know this is going to be strange to some of us because some of us think that this letter is primarily about the end times. Now, end times is covered in the book of Revelation. I'm not arguing that. But that's not the primary reason for the book of the Revelation. The book of Revelation, the primary reason is the unveiling of Jesus Christ as he really is. And the reason for that is to provide courage for people who are going through difficult times. That's the primary reason for the book of Revelation. So they know that all hope is not lost, no matter how dark the path may become. Jesus Christ is the lion who is the lamb that was slain. He rules. He reigns. And this book is to let us know that there is a lot more going on behind the scenes than we ever see with our physical eyes. That's what this book is about. Second thing we need to remember out of this, Revelation will only make sense in light of the Old Testament. This is very important, and like I've told you before, I've read a number of commentators who exegete the book of Revelation completely devoid of the Old Testament. And to me, that I'm just wondering why they do that. It doesn't make sense to me. I mean, it's a lot of creative writing that way, but it's just not biblical. And you're going to see this morning, today, more than you have in the other messages in this series, how deeply or richly imbued is this chapter with Old Testament themes that are woven so tightly into that. In fact, the book of Revelation, we learned, outnumbers other New Testament books in an order of 10 to 1 when it comes to Old Testament quotations or allusions. Now remember, by the way, just for those of you who are new, these quotations are not with quotation marks around them. They are Old Testament themes. They are allusions. They are they're woven into it, not in a way where you can quote word for word, but it reminds everyone, oh yeah, I remember that from the Old Testament. Third thing we want to remember as we get into this. Revelation is a letter and an apocalypse. The first three chapters are written in the letter format, which we're very familiar with. You've read Paul's letters, you understand that. And then all of a sudden you get to chapter 4 and to the end of the book, it's written in an apocalyptic style. And that is very important to understand that shift in there. Because if you keep reading it like it's a letter, it gets really, really weird. Anybody notice that? Yeah, it gets really weird because all of a sudden you have what are called dreams, monsters, weird stuff. It's like ultimate sci-fi biblical style. You're wondering if somebody was sprinkling LSD on John's breakfast cereal that morning because he's getting all kinds of weird visions. And the visions, you know, as we looked at last week, there are really weird creatures who have real bummers of a birth defect on them. Remember that? We talked about even the lamb. The lamb has seven eyes and seven horns. And like, oh man, you think about that. You know, mother's going to look at him twice at that point. But we learned last week that these weirdnesses in the visions are there purposefully. Remember, we looked at the significance of numbers in Revelation, and particularly the number 7, which has to do with completeness. And horns, for instance, in Daniel, if you study Daniel in apocalyptic literature, which is another apocalyptic book in Old Testament style, horns have to do with power, and the lamb has 7 horns, which means the lamb has complete power. The lamb has 7 eyes, which has to do with knowledge, being able to see things. So he has a complete knowledge and complete power, but yet he was the lamb that was slain. So, like, really weird for a reason. It communicates something. Now, what was the big theme, by the way, in apocalyptic literature? You guys remember what that one is? A hero is coming. And that is going to be a major thing we're going to look at this morning in Revelation chapter 12. You have to keep that right in front of you, that a hero is coming. No matter how bad it looks, the hero is on the move. Remember the Aslan stuff? We looked at the Chronicles of Narnia. We live in a world that's always winter, but never Christmas. But Aslan is on the move. C.S. Lewis takes all this whole Chronicles of Narnia stuff right out of apocalyptic literature. Very important to know. Okay. Now, ready for the fun stuff? We've given you the background. Let's dive into what is, I'm telling you, this is a difficult and demanding chapter. So cut me some grace. But I'm going to do the best I can with it this morning, because I think it's got a great message for us. Here we go. Let's, first of all, just look at the first 6 verses. We're going to break this chapter into 3 parts. And this is what it starts out at. We're going to call this the woman and the dragon. That's the first 6 verses. And we're going to break that apart into 2 sections, actually, because there's 2 visions in the first 6 verses. Let's read the first one here. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and crying out in birth pains, and the agony of giving birth. Oops, I've lost my notes. Hopefully I find them, because otherwise... Oh, there we go. Okay, what do we have going on there? Well, this whole idea of the sun, moon, 12 stars, does that remind you of anything in the Old Testament at all? This is Old Testament Bible trivia. I'll help you out. Genesis chapter 37, Joseph's dream. Remember that? Joseph's dream, sun, moon, 12 stars. In fact, you look at the Old Testament, you look in the book of Isaiah, the sun, moon, 12 stars refers to the people of God. Rabbinical writings at that time used the sun, moon, 12 stars to refer to the people of Israel. So when these people see this, the sun, moon, and 12 stars, they're thinking, okay, people of Israel, we know that. This is Joseph's dream all over again. What about the woman? Who is she? Okay, pretend you're Catholic. Who do they think she is? Mary. That's who they think she is. And unfortunately, it starts out okay until you really push the text on that theme a little bit and it falls apart, because the woman is Israel in this text. But now understand this, it's more than just Israel. She's more than just Israel. Get to verse 17, and she takes on an even more expanded meaning than just ethnic Israel. Because at that point, she becomes the people of God, like the New Testament church as well as the Old Testament church. So that's what we have here. This woman is ethnic Israel, who ultimately takes the full meaning of the New Testament people of God, but starting out as ethnic Israel. And what is she busy doing, folks? Giving birth. All right, that's pretty good. She's giving birth. Now, I'm going to give you just a wild guess here. Who do you think she's giving birth to? It's okay. You can call out. Jesus. Okay. Well, you say, well, prove to me you think that this prove to me why you think this is Jesus. Remember, Old Testament glasses, big time important for New Testament text. What happens when you go to Psalm chapter 2, verse 9? Psalm chapter 2, verse 9 says that there will be a child a male child who will be sovereign, who will rule over all nations with a rod of iron. In other words, Jesus Christ. Who is she giving birth to? The child who will rule over all nations with a rod of iron. So you see how the Old Testament is helping explain this right away. So she's giving birth to Jesus Christ, who is going to be the sovereign who will rule over the world. Now, let's go to the next scene right in here, verses 3 through 6. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. And his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. And she gave birth to a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Okay, let's go and break this apart. Wild guess. Who thinks they know who the dragon is at this point? The devil, Satan. Okay. And he's got a bummer of a birth defect again. You know, he's got 7 heads. He has, 10 horns and 7 crowns. Looking really, really weird. So when you have these weird creatures with bummer birth defects, they're there for a reason, right? So let's go ahead and try and understand that. Well, 7 heads. And a lot of times in apocalyptic literature, this has to do with wisdom. So this guy is claiming complete knowledge, claiming complete wisdom. Now, we looked at this a little bit before. I know this is a little bit soupy here, but just cut me some slack. Usually 10 and multiples of 10 in apocalyptic literature symbolize vastness. Remember we did that whole thing last week with the millennium? And said, is it figurative or is it literal? And 1,000 being a long period of time? Well, this has to do with vast power. He's saying he has a significant amount of power. And how about the crowns on his head? He's claiming complete rulership. So this guy thinks he's really smart. He's ruling everything, and look, I've got biceps to prove it, is in essence what he's saying here. Now, let me just reinforce this from other parts of the Bible. For instance, look at John chapter 12, verse 31. What does it say about Satan? Now, in the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. So, who is he? The ruler of this world. Sounds like the crown thing, and his claim to rule this world is a pretty good understanding of the text that's going on here. Let's just also continue to explain some of this here. He whips around his tail and casts down 1/3 of the stars from heaven. Let me tell you, when I was growing up and until this past week when I really studied this text hard, I always thought this referred to the original time when Satan was cast down from heaven and he took 1/3 of the angels with him. And I'm just going to tell you that after studying it this week, I'm not sure that's the fair interpretation here. And I'll tell you why. Because in this text, at this time, Satan is already cast out of heaven. So what I'm guessing, as I understand it here, this is like he's flexing his muscle. We've talked about how much muscle he has. Remember the heads, the horns, the crowns. Now he's flexing his muscle, you know, casting down stars out of heaven. Okay. So here's the situation. We have Mr. All-Knowing, Mr. Look, I've got huge biceps. Look, I'm ruling everything. He has a challenge on his hands. There's a baby that's going to be born from the people of Israel that's challenging him. And he thinks, well, this is not a big deal. I'm just going to gobble this little guy up. It'll be all over with, and I'll still be in charge. Unfortunately, major big-time backfire, right? Doesn't gobble him up. Rather, it says that this baby is brought and given the throne in heaven with the Father and exalted with the Father. This didn't work the way he expected. He was going to destroy the baby, and the baby's enthroned instead. Now, I know what some of you are saying. You're thinking, okay, well, wait a minute here. You skipped a bunch of stuff. That's okay. Let's go back to studying apocalyptic literature. This is something called prophetic telescoping, is what the scholars call it. In other words, by the way, you know the story. Why do I have to tell you the whole story all over again? So we're just going to tell you the beginning and the end, and quite honestly, it's easy. You can fill in the blanks. You've heard it before. Right? I don't have to tell you about the birth. I don't have to tell you about the death. He was born, and the ultimate result is he was exalted to the right hand of the Father. Everybody knows that. So it's called prophetic telescoping. Okay, let me just sort of summarize here. Sirius backfire. Satan thinks he's going to gobble up the child. Doesn't work that way. The child is given the position, understand, that Satan really wanted. Isn't that true if you think about this? Satan wants to be worshipped as God. Satan wants to challenge God and to be God. That's what he wants, isn't it? But Jesus is given the position that Satan wanted. Look what it says in Philippians 2:9. 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, pertaining to Jesus, and has bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we learned this, by the way, this summer in hell. Who is Satan going to be forced to worship? Jesus. So Jesus gets what Satan wanted and that he lost. Now, what about this part with the woman and the 1,260 days? Okay, I'm going to take a pass on that one and say I never got to an answer in my study that I was satisfied with. So, just say a lot of commentators say that has to do with the Great Tribulation, and we'll study that sometime else, because I haven't gotten to the answer that I'm satisfied to give you. Okay, that okay with you guys? Just being honest. I'm studying hard, honestly. Let's go to the next part. And by the way, I gave you a free fill in the blank because it's Christmas on this one. So this is Michael and the Dragon, verses 7 through 12. Let's go ahead and read this. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come down, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows his time is short. Okay, what's going on here? Remember, we divided this into three sections. That's how it seems to break apart in chapter 12. The first six verses seem to give us a glimpse, apocalyptically, what has gone on planet Earth. Okay? Satan's ruling there. He thinks he's got all this control. All of a sudden, a baby is born, and he tries to gobble him up. Backfires. The baby's enthroned. The prophetic telescoping thing. Now, all of a sudden, we switch stages. Remember, we've talked about this, that Revelation has the stage of earth and the stage of heaven? All of a sudden, we've switched to the stage of heaven, and we looked at things behind the scenes. Now, here's what we have going on. Jesus' enthronement doesn't bring heavenly peace, but actually it brings about heavenly war. Understand that? In fact, what happens is there's a great battle between Michael and the angels and between Satan and his demons. This is what unleashes here. Now, who is Michael, by the way? Let's just begin with that. He's a very powerful angel. We've studied him, actually, I think it was two Christmases ago when we looked at angels from the book of angels at Christmas time. And let me just refresh some of those things we learned about him. First of all, Daniel chapter 10, verse 13 and 21 describes him as the prince who defeats the powers of God's people. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 calls him the heavenly protector of God's people. Jude chapter 9 calls him the opponent of the devil. So obviously, when it comes to fight time, it's Michael leading the angels versus Satan and the angels. That's like the way it works. It's not, Jesus is like, you know, higher up on the echelon, if you want to call it that. What happens? Angelic war. Satan is defeated. He is banished from heaven to earth. Isn't that what happened here? He's defeated and he's banished, and now he is hemmed in. And if you were just defeated and banished from heaven, would you be pretty irritated? Yeah! You would be really torqued off because now you're losing territory. So Satan has lost major territory in this battle he's had with Michael. Now, let me give you some lessons at this point, because I've given you a bunch of stuff, and I'm looking at your eyes, and I know where you're thinking. You're going like, wow. Okay, hold on. Let's get you some application here. First of all, one thing you have to realize, that this text is telling us that right now, Satan can no longer denounce us before God. This is what I think is going on here. Satan, if you look at it, literally, the name means adversary. It means accuser. And you look in the Old Testament, what do you find in Job chapter 1, 6 through 12? You have Satan coming before God, you know, accusing Job of just serving God because of all the benefits and blessings going on in his life. And you know the whole story of Job and how that unfolds? That's because Satan was accusing Job before God. That's not the only time that's happening. By the way, if you look at in the book of Zechariah, there's a passage that talks about the high priest, and he's clothed in filthy garments. And once again, Satan is accusing this high priest. I don't know what's going on in this high priest's life. Obviously, he's not perfect. He's got some stuff going on. He is not dressed in that image of, like, you know, all spick and span. He hasn't had he hasn't been bleached out. And so Satan is accusing him and saying, you know, denounce him. And God graciously chooses not to. And that's in Zechariah chapter 3, the first 5 verses. But what we have going on here is that Satan no longer at this point has access to heaven like he used to. He was cast down. Now, how does that happen? By the blood of the Lamb that was slain. What does it say in Romans chapter 8? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? No more of the stuff that was going on, you know, where Satan was accusing Job. Satan was accusing the high priest in Zechariah. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Okay? So, no point in coming to heaven to accuse us because it's over with. Jesus Christ died on the cross. All sin is paid for. Period. It's done. Okay. That's the first lesson to remember. That Satan has been cast out of heaven. He doesn't denounce us anymore there. Second lesson to remember. Things on earth are not necessarily what they seem. Okay. On earth, at this time, when this letter is being written, it looks like Satan is winning some major battles. Remember the first three chapters? That's what's going on in these guys' lives. And they are being deceived. Some of them are being persecuted. Some of them are being tortured. It looks like Satan is in a major, major heyday winning the game. But all of a sudden, in this chapter, you get to look behind the scenes and you've got a completely different picture from a heavenly perspective. And this is what the picture is. First of all, Satan's power to denounce us has been canceled by Christ's death on the cross. By the way, write these four down. I was so proud of myself. I came up with four P's. this week for this. So I felt like Lloyd Ogilvy from a different generation. And it's alliteration here. So write this down. First of all, Satan's power to accuse us is gone. Secondly, Satan's place that he wanted is no longer available because Jesus Christ is the one who is the object of worship, right? So his power is gone. The place he wanted is held by Jesus. His presence in heaven is over with. He has been cast out of heaven. And the only thing left for him to lose is the planet. True? Like, so 3/4 of the way defeated is what it is like from the heavenly perspective. You see how this is a whole different look from what it feels like on planet Earth? Power defeated, place taken by Jesus that he wanted, and the presence in heaven is gone. Nothing but the planet left to lose. So think of this like a chess game. He is now in check. You get that? Just following back and forth because there's no way out. The only thing left is checkmate, game over. That is the heavenly perspective of the book of Revelation. No matter what it may look like in our day-to-day life on earth. Isn't that neat? You see where this encouragement comes from? Now, let's go to the third part of this chapter, which, by the way, gets back to real life again. Why is life so difficult? Here's the answer. Verses 13 through 17. The dragon pursues the woman and her children. Let's read the section. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. And that starts the next section. Okay, here comes some more really interesting stuff. Okay, remember, if you're going to understand this New Testament text, you need to have what kind of glasses on? Old Testament glasses. Big time important here. Okay, the woman, okay? She goes off to the wilderness to be nourished by God. Does anybody think of anything in the Old Testament where God's people went off into the wilderness and were nourished by God? Exodus? Yeah, what was the nourishment? Manna? Which means the bread of heaven. Literally in Hebrew, manna means, what is it? Isn't that great? You know, hey, some fresh what is it came down this morning. That's literally what it means. Okay, how about this one? They were born on eagle's wings. What's going on here? I'm going to tell you, these are some of the things that really amaze me where commentators go. And one commentator, and I'm not going to say his name, he says, well, this is eagle's wings. This is the sign of the United States coming with an aircraft carrier to rescue the people of God. I'm like, well, put on your Old Testament sunglasses, and all of a sudden you find that in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, we find that born on eagle's wings has to do with what God said he did for his people in the wilderness. I carried you as if on eagle's wings. Okay. And he says that about when he took them out of the land of Egypt. Well, what about the dragon here? Interestingly, Psalm 74, 12 through 15. Israel is delivered from the dragon. Who is it called the dragon in Psalm 74? Egypt. So even this whole motif, by the way, what's going on here has an Old Testament flavor to it. Of the rescue of the Old Testament people from God, from the dragon of Egypt. Remember, that was really just a cosmic power struggle. It was a spiritual thing. not just a physical thing that was going on. It was a challenge between the gods of Egypt, who were demons, right? And Satan was behind them. And the real, true God of Israel, who is the God of the world. Same thing. Okay. What about this flood of water that comes out of the dragon's mouth? Well, this is where I'm at, and as best I can understand here, it seems like as you look at apocalyptic literature, what comes out of people's mouths has to do with their words. And it can be very powerful. Remember, Jesus has the sword that comes out of his mouth, with which he makes war. His words are pretty powerful. You know, he speaks and things happen. You know, this is like the E.F. Hutton talks and people listen. Well, he speaks, things happen. Interestingly, if you look in other parts of Revelation, you find Revelation 11, the prophet with the witnesses, they speak and fire comes out of their mouth. There's also another part in there where it talks about, I'm going to forget this one now, I think it was one of the beast or the false prophet speaks and frogs comes out of their mouth, demons. So, here's what I think. The water coming out of the dragon's mouth has to do with something he's speaking that is designed to destroy the people of God. And as far as I can tell at this point, this has to do with false teaching. And in other words, let's destroy the identity of who Jesus Christ is, get some bummer pastors in the pulpits who are teaching that Jesus Christ really isn't God and you've really effectively neutralized the church. Is that going on today? Big time. Who's behind it? Satan. He's trying to get false teaching to destroy the church. Now, we have another interesting thing where all of a sudden the earth opens up and swallows the water. Old Testament stuff. Anybody remember any time in the Old Testament where the earth opened up and swallowed something? Korah? Remember Korah and the rebellion against Moses? You know, they're doing the, what's that guy's name? I want to do things my way. I can't think of his name right now. Frank Sinatra, I'm going to do things my way. I'm Korah and the guys, rebellion against Moses. And what does God do? Earth opens up, swallows them up to protect God's people from all of a sudden being splintered. Some following Korah, some following Moses. You see how that's splintering there? And what happens here? Same kind of theme again. The earth opens up and swallows the water. What does that mean? That God supernaturally protects his people. So there's always a remnant of the truth about the true identity of Jesus Christ being preached. All right. Let me try and summarize this, and then let's apply this out, because I know I've given you a lot to think about today for the day after Christmas, which is good. Okay. Satan, the guy who claims Mr. All Wisdom, Mr. All Power, and Mr. All Knowledge, he thinks he's pretty cool. He's going to gobble up the baby. Remember? He's going to gobble up the challenge to his power, which is coming from Israel, which ultimately boils down later on by verse 17 to be the people of God. It backfires. The baby is enthroned to the throne with God. All of a sudden, he's lost it all. Instead of destroying the baby is now worshipped as God, which is what he wanted all along. So all of a sudden, we find after this, we have the angelic war in heaven. Satan loses ground, okay? He's kicked out of heaven. Now he's confined to earth, and he's lost actually 3 out of 4 things. He lost the power over us. Remember, death is a power to destroy us because our sin has been canceled and death has been conquered through Jesus Christ. He's lost his power. He's lost the place that he wanted because now Jesus Christ has been exalted by God and occupies the place that Satan wanted. He lost his presence in heaven. These are the 4 P's. He was kicked out in the angelic war that he lost. And the only thing left he has to lose is the planet. So he is majorly irritated with you and with me. Because if you just, he's lost so much, he wants to destroy us. So we are in his sights. You have to understand that. So why is life so much of a bummer sometimes? Why is it so tough for Christians in this world? Because Satan is seriously seeking to destroy us. Because he's losing ground. And he's trying to do the scorched earth policy as he goes. That's really what it's saying. Now, How does this apply to me? What are we supposed to do with this text? First of all, here's this. Number one, flee from the dragon, worship the Lamb. If you do not know Jesus Christ this morning, if you have not asked Him to be your Lord and Savior, and you are still on the team of the dragon, folks, wake up. By the way, this text says you're on a losing team. It may look like you're still winning on planet Earth, but you're on a losing team. Three-fourths of the way done. Repent. Trust in Christ. Number two, adjust my expectations of life. The expectations a lot of us have is this. Let's just be honest. We go to high school. We go to college. We get married. We have 2.3 kids, which I still haven't figured out how the 0.3 happens, but that's what it says. 2.3 kids. Then we live in happiness forever after. And this text says, adjust your expectations. By the way, don't be expecting prosperity. Expect affliction. Don't expect prosperity. Expect affliction. And any prosperity and comfort you get is an unexpected bonus. Satan has signed an order for your death. He's after you. We are in a war. We're not in a walk in the park. We're not out picking daisies. We're in a war. That's what this text is telling us. Adjust our expectations. Expect life is going to be hard. And anything good that comes our way, worship Jesus. Thirdly, have courage. Have courage to stay in the battle. I don't know how many of you have seen the latest C.S. Lewis movie installment, Voyage of the Dawn Treader. A good friend of mine very graciously gave myself and my family money for the tickets, and so we got a chance to see it, and it's very similar to the other movies. By the way, I think it's really good. I'd recommend you see it. I often don't recommend movies. It's impossible to find a good movie nowadays, but this is one that actually is. It has sort of the same theme in this way, in a meta-narrative. You have Edmund, you have Lucy, and just like the other ones, they're going through some really tough times. And they enter into a humongous battle at the end. And in the midst of that battle, it seems like all is lost, all hope is gone. But take courage, because what? Aslan is still in charge. Aslan is on the move, and Aslan will come to the rescue, no matter how bad it looks. Now, folks, this is directly applicable to us, isn't it? We're in a huge battle. And many times it's going to be tough. It's going to be like, well, why even fight anymore? Why not just give in? Because it seems like I'm losing. God, where are you in my life? He's there. We just saw behind the scenes. We know the truth. Take courage. Fight valiantly to the end. Jesus Christ is the victor. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for defeating Satan. Thank you for, forgive us. Forgive us for feeling so defeated. His life is overwhelming and life is difficult. Thank you for this chapter, which gives us a glimpse behind the scenes and the defeat that has already happened for Satan. Huge amounts of defeat. And how he is like a caged animal with just this planet left to lose. Lord, we pray that you would give us courage as we face the battle of life, to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the victor, the author.